Our scripture reading is found in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and I will be reading out of the Legacy Standard Bible. This is a familiar account for many of us who have read about Moses and how God called Moses into active service. So hear the word of the Lord. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why is the bush not burned up? And Yahweh saw that he turned aside to look. So God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Here, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sufferings. So I have come now down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. So now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, and so you shall bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am about to come to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they will say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name from generation to generation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time to gather, to worship you, to magnify you, Lord, to hear from you. We've been hearing a lot of voices and a lot of commercials. And Lord, the one thing I will be glad when Tuesday comes and goes is some of those commercials being gone. But Father, we do have an important election coming up as a nation. And I just pray that, Lord, your will would be done. And that, Father, you will put it in your people's hearts to pray, to trust you, and to, Lord, look to you for guidance and direction in the days and the years ahead. Lord, we think of all the people that are on our prayer list. Some just need a touch because they're under the weather. Some are battling something much more serious than just a cold. Lord, I think of Martha's niece, Carol, who's battling cancer. And Lord, on this side of glory, there's nothing doctors seem to be able to do beyond what they have already done. So Lord, if there is to be anything, Lord, miraculous happening, it's going to have to come from you. We trust her situation to you. Lord, we also
pray that you would be with Nate as he brings the word this morning. That, Lord, you would just anoint him and use him. And, Lord, help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to each of us. We thank you, Lord, that this is Communion Sunday. The greatest sacrifice ever made was you, Lord Jesus, dying for the unrighteous, dying for the lost. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit who draws people to you through the Lord Jesus. I thank you for his indwelling ministry in each and every one of us. That, Lord, gives us peace in times of chaos. Peace that passes understanding. The Lord reminds us that we are children. We are citizens of heaven. We are children of God. Lord, help us to rest in you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
No greater name has ever been spoken in all of the cosmos than what God told Moses that day when he described himself. I am who I am. Now, in our scripture reading this morning, we saw that business in that day of Moses was going on just like any other day, just like it was around the world. And the world was completely ignorant of the events that were taking place in a remote desert far away. Yet it is what happened here that has changed the world. And not whatever decrees might have come that day from the throne of Pharaoh, or the talk in the street about politics, the economy, or some other subject. This is often the way that God works. Yet when he speaks to a fugitive in the middle of nowhere, his words come to pass. See, Moses was a miracle child, a type of miracle child who would later be born in a manger in Bethlehem. See, the decree had gone from Pharaoh that all Israelite male children were to be cast into the river. Again, this was Satan's way of trying to stop what God had planned. We see this in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. And Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. Now you'll find the same account coming from the lips of Herod in Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 to 18, if you want to read them in your free time, and you'll see the parallels. Now his mother hid him for 3 months, but she eventually complied with the order. She would throw Moses in the Nile, but it would be in a basket that she had weaved herself. He wouldn't drown in that Nile, but he would find mercy in that little basket left to the hands of God. And we read that this child floating in this basket was caused to be found by Pharaoh's daughter, whom God had put pity in her heart. She knew this child was a Hebrew, yet she raised him in her own house as her son. So Moses was raised, as the scripture says, in all the learning and all the wisdom of all of Egypt. He was a man of war. He was a man of great knowledge. He would have learned about the Egyptian gods and his standing as part of Pharaoh's family and his being enrolled among them. But Moses, who had to be nursed, was, this is a tough word, providentially nursed by his own mother. From this, he seems to have learned his true identity as an Israelite. Now, when he was older, he saw an Egyptian taskmaster mistreating a fellow Hebrew, and he killed that man and he hid his body. But he was found out and betrayed by one of his own countrymen, and he had to escape for his life. This was the occasion for his removal to the backside of the desert. Thus ended the first 40 years of his life. On Wednesday night, we talked about how some of us came to Christ later in our life. And sometimes we can hold guilt for that. But look at Moses. 40 years of living a lie life as an Egyptian. This would be the time that God chose to call him. Never question when God calls you. Moses would spend the next 40 years of his life just like a typical shepherd guiding sheep through the wilderness. Now, to most of us, going from Pharaoh's son to a shepherd, this seems like a demotion in life. But he had become a servant 40 years, Moses knew where to find foliage for his sheep and to know good water from bad water. He had taken all that Egyptian learning and he had to learn a new way. In order for him to survive, he had to become an expert of that wilderness. Moses had probably seen dry bushes, seen them burned up in the desert, seen flames consume them from the overwhelming heat. But today was different. The bush he saw on fire did not disintegrate into ashes. Well, the fire kept on burning, and God uses Moses' curiosity to attract him to this place. And what we see here is a magnificent encounter between the Lord and Moses. Moses was in no need of some sort of argument about the existence of God at this point. He did not chance upon the onecology argument or the telecology argument that, oh, well, there's got to be a natural explanation for this phenomenon. Rather, he was personally encountered by God himself. And what we learn here is that God is self-authenticating. Moses did not try to find God through his advanced learning and his wisdom, even the truths that his mother had shared to him about Yahweh. Rather, God allowed himself to be found. John chapter 6, verses 44 says, "For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up." See, God is not in any way bound by human wisdom or human expectations. He will never be found by such means. The prophet Job writes in chapter 9, verse 32, "For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together." It's one of the great misconceptions we have as humans. We try to humanize God. We try to understand him through our own narrow thinking. But here the scripture tells us, he is not a man as I am. Therefore, he can only be known by his revelation and only to the extent that he wishes it to be revealed. The Lord did not reveal himself to the world that day, but just one person. And he did so to reveal to Moses that he was chosen by the Lord as his instrument to deliver them from the cruel bondage of Egypt and to lead them out. We as fallen human beings always seem to demand more. God has to prove himself God on our terms or we will not believe. Show us miracles and we will believe, the world says. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 39. "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand miraculous signs, but the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah." Yet even when God revealed himself to all of Israel by signs and wonders, they still did not believe. When he revealed himself to the world as Jesus Christ, they did not believe him either, despite the signs, the wonders, and his teaching. Instead, we crucified him. Even when we look at nature, we should see and admire the handiwork of God. He is revealed in nature as well as scripture. Pastor and I have used this verse many times. It's a very, very important one to us. Romans 1:20. "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." Yet people do not believe but suppress the truth. Such is the wisdom of the world. The scripture records that man in his wisdom did not find God. Man in all his wisdom cannot even find himself. So how does God reveal himself? Well, Moses asks for a name for God. In a sense, a name becomes the means of power and influence. Such was the way in many of the houses of England, France, Germany. I am Nathan, son of Lamar, from the house of Baker. Names had meaning. So Moses wanted to know God's name. Who do I tell him sent me? But God instead gives a cryptic reply. Let's look back at verse 14 from our scripture reading. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. What a powerful statement. What are the shortest sentences imaginable? A simple subject and a verb of being. It cues us to ask more. We see in this document, like in the Westminster Confession, where it states, God is spirit. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, etc. We want to supply some sort of descriptive adjective in the predicate of who God is. But all descriptors are also limiters. By using them, we make God to be less than he really is. The Westminster Confession is good, that it is rightly saying things which are biblical about God. And God, by his grace, allows limiters so that we who are limited can come to some sort of understanding about him. But we must be aware that by supplying predicate adjectives, we are not saying all that we can say about who God is. God is always I am. So even if the Westminster Confession added 100 other things about God, such as love and so on and so on, it can never truly say everything about him. Who is this Lord who meets Moses? Well, that he is personally aware of the sufferings of his people. Verse 7 tells us, and Yahweh said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmaster, for I know their sufferings. I don't think there's a single person in this world, or in this room, or in this town, in this community, who has not faced at one time or another some sort of suffering. And oftentimes in our humanness, we cry out, does God care? Is he listening? Is he even there? And here in verse 7, we find he is most definitely listening. He is most definitely there, and yes, he cares. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And not only has he seen, but he says, I have heard their cries. The Lord is personal. He's not just some invisible force. The implication is, of course, that he is also aware of our groanings and our sufferings. The psalmist knew this when he writes in Psalms 5, verses 1 to 3. O Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For I pray to no one but you. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you, and I wait expectantly. We also see that God in his own way, and at times was going to provide the remedy to the suffering of his people, but he was going to do it through that man, Moses. Oftentimes God calls those who think they're unworthy. I had a sergeant one time tell me, when they interview people for rank positions, it's the one who always thinks he doesn't deserve it is the one you want for the position. There they show humility. There, they're self-aware of their failures. They don't walk into it with ego. So Moses, a man raised by pagans who murdered a man and tried to hide it, was on the run, a fugitive of the courts of that day. God says, you, I have chosen to speak to my people. Verse 8 says, so I have come down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land. To a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Even so, God will in his way and in his own time deliver all of his children. Not just the Israelites back in Exodus, all of his children. This is the way that was paved out when Christ came and laid down his life. See, we already have that revelation. And it's all in Jesus. This is why communion is so important to us. Because it's a constant reminder of what Christ did. That the way has already been paved for us. This we know not because some pundit figure or some guru told us, but by the revelation of Scripture through the prophets and the apostles that God has given us. And it's not enough to know the cognitive facts about God. Even the devil recognizes that the Lord is God and they tremble at him. It is, of course, a serious matter to understand what God has revealed to us through the means of Scripture, which testifies to Jesus. But the knowledge of God also requires a sense of encounter with him. It is one thing to know about God. So many people tell me that. Oh, well, I believe. That's great. But do you know him? He is a relational God. He wants you to know him. He wants you to love him, and he loves you. He wants you to know everything about him. To know him personally. This is what Moses was about to experience. He had learned all the things from his mother, but now he was going to know for himself. Moses was not in charge of this encounter. He wasn't looking for God that day. God was looking for him. It is God who is sovereign in this revelation. He is under no necessity at all to reveal himself or to offer grace to anyone. God is entirely free to do or not do according to his good pleasure. Even faith to believe is the free gift of God's grace, which removes the right of any human to boast. God found Moses, and this history of the world was changed. If God encounters you by the Holy Spirit, you will be forever changed as well. And another thing we learn is not only does the Lord know about human struggle, he also knows that we are sinners as well. Moses is told to remove his shoes because the place upon which he stood was holy. We see this in verse 5. Then he said, "Do not come any nearer. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. God enters into the common of the world, but where he does, he transforms the places that he treads. Moses, who is educated in all the ways of Egypt, is reduced to stuttering. It will not be the wisdom of Moses that will win deliverance, but rather the demonstration of God's power through Moses. And it would not be Moses' expertise of the wilderness that would offer water and food for the children of Israel in the wilderness. It was not Moses' knowledge of topography of the wilderness which would lead the children of Israel to the promised land, but it was the pillar of fire that led them in the night. If any man was able to be Israel's guide, there it would have been certainly Moses. If anyone's knowledge of the affairs of Pharaoh's court could deliver Israel, it would be the same Moses. And Moses was apparently physically strong as well. Remember, he tried to deliver an Israelite by his own strength, by murdering an Egyptian. Yet God did not work deliverance through any special ability of Moses. This reminds us of a New Testament individual as well. God also raised up the Apostle Paul in like fashion. Let's quickly detour to Acts chapter 9 and look at verses 1 to 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat nor drink anything. Here again, if anyone knew the scriptures, it was this man. He also seemed to be well educated in the wisdom of the Greeks as well. And if ever there was a ready man, a ready-made man, ready to be God's spokesman, it was Paul. All he needed, some might think, was a change of heart. And change of heart there was. Scripture records for us in Galatians 1, verses 13 to 16. "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being." Now, he does make a short preaching tour at Damascus, but then disappears for years. See, it took 3 years for Jesus to equip and teach the fishermen. But it seems to have taken a lot longer to prepare Paul for public ministry, including a many number of years in a desert, just like Moses. Galatians 1:17 tells us, "I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus." Again, Paul would write in chapter 2, verse 1. Here comes the parallel. "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also." Just as Moses wandered that desert before God would encounter him, so Paul would have to wander a desert to truly, fully understand who God was. Oh, he had all the book knowledge. He was one of the greatest religious leaders of that day. But it meant nothing to a holy God. It seems strange to us, but such is the way of God. Paul would certainly become a great apostle for the Lord, but first he had to learn to rely on the wisdom of God and not his own wisdom. I think the same is true today. God encounters many people and calls them into ministry, not just preaching and not just teaching. He calls us the wise as well as the unwise, and in his way and time, he equips them to shepherd the flock. But it must be by his power and means and not that of the individual. If anything, elegancy gets in the way of the message of God. It's the stuttering and stammering of those who have been humbled by God. This is often far more effective because they have to rely on the power of God. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 1:27, "Instead, God chooses things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chooses things that are powerless to shame those who think they are powerful." Oh, yes, God hears the cries of his people. He who was broken feels our brokenness. He who never sinned tasted the bitterness of our sin upon that cross. This cross, which is a stumbling block to the Jews, an absolute foolishness to those who are wise in this world. This is what the Father chose to become wise for us. This is why Paul, the stammerer, can say that his glory is solely in the wisdom of the cross. This is to be our message. God wants to deliver his people, but by his way, not ours. It is the same Lord who encounters us through the Word of God by means of the Holy Spirit and says that anyone who believes that God has raised Jesus from the dead and also confesses that Jesus is Lord shall be saved. This is God's way. It is the only way. You may not be looking for God today, but I assure you, God is looking for you. He is trying to get your attention that you, for a moment, will be distracted from the affairs of this life and you will come to His Son, Jesus. Come to Jesus on the terms of the Father that He has revealed. You shall die to yourself. You shall die to your past life and you will become a new creation. Then He simply says to us, come and follow me.
Because for those of us who have come into relationship with Jesus Christ, we know He's real. We know He's personal. We know that He speaks. Maybe not through a burning bush like He did Moses. He speaks into our heart. There have only been a few times in my life when I felt the Lord speak into my mind, into my heart. Obviously, He speaks through His Word all the time as I read the pages of Scripture and Bible verses jump out at me and it's like, this verse is for you. And then I can read that same verse 2, 3, 10 years later and it speaks again because it's living, it's active. But I'm talking about the voice of God in the stillness of the quietness of the chaos of the moment. He speaks into our hearts. That's powerful. Think about Daniel Shiesta, how he grew up religious and everything, but not knowing that God could be relatable. Because you see, in his religion, he was taught you cannot be personal with God. But in Jesus Christ, we know that that's not true. That God is very relatable, very relational. He's calling. Did you not hear that even in the scripture reading, how the Lord came down to the burning bush and spoke with Moses? The Lord comes down and He ministers to us. That's powerful. So Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, prepared His disciples, telling them what was going to happen. And even when the events started to unfold, they were still in shock. What is going on? Even though He told them. But He was preparing them for what was going to happen. And His going to the cross and why He was doing what He did. Do you notice the second person of the Trinity came down, took on human flesh, to live a sinless life, to go to the cross, to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for sin. That's powerful. And we get to remember that every time we gather around the table to celebrate what Jesus has done. He loves you. I know the devil sometimes makes you think, oh, God doesn't have time for me. God doesn't care. I know that sometimes when God doesn't perform or act maybe the way we think, we come to that conclusion. But that's just the enemy of our soul trying to convince you that he doesn't love you, even though you know better. You know better. And the greatest sacrifice that Jesus made. When he took the bread, of course, he broke it. He gave thanks. And he told his disciples that symbolically, what he was going to do is represented in the breaking of the bread. That his body was going to be broken for you and I. And then when he took the cup, he gave thanks. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. There's power in those, in remembering the communion. And so today I ask all of you who put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are welcome. This is not something where you have to belong, you have to be a member, you have to do... Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you called on Him to be your Savior? If you have, then you are welcome to participate in communion. There's no ritual. There's no initiation. It's do you love the Lord? Have you trusted in Him? Then join us today. Gracious God, I thank you for this blessed gathering of your people, dearly loved by you. And Lord, I thank you for how you brought each of us to yourself. You have found a way. You have made a way. Lord God, this is how much you love us, that you would seek and save lost people, people that are in the midst of their chaos and their sin, Lord, looking for hope, looking for a solution. But we're not going to find it in ourselves. We have to find it in you. And that's the beauty of communion, reminding us that except by the grace of God, where would we be? We would be like many of the people we love around us, lost, confused, bewildered, without hope, Lord, without even any solutions in daily living. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We give him praise, we give him glory. As we close, Lord, we ask that you'll go with us, keep us safe, Lord, use us wherever you lead us, Lord, and bring us back together that we might worship you collectively. And we commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.